And Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket. In the same way, let your light shine before others." In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. Amen. Please be seated. Two of our scripture passages this morning are brought together in kind of a dynamic tension. The first is the passage from Isaiah, which is wonderful to have it read today. It only comes around once every 3 years on Sunday, but if you have been with us on Ash Wednesday, it is one of the suggested readings for Ash Wednesday, and I think one of the most beautiful, because it really sets up that challenge for us that it's certainly one thing to be religious and observant of fasts, but it's also more important to make those fasts have a basis in reality for helping people. In other words, the demonstration of our faith is not so much what we do in church, but what we do when we take that faith outside church. And that is Matthew's concern as well. Matthew also places a great emphasis on that same kind of thing. And this morning we have part two of the Sermon on the Mount. And because last week was presentation and we interrupted the cycle, we didn't hear the famous Beatitudes. Blessed are you, poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who thirst for righteousness' sake. All those wonderful Beatitudes. This is Jesus' part two of those, sometimes called the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. And that, again, answers the question, all right, we have this great faith, now what do we do with it? How do we make it real in the world about us? It answers that question, what difference can we make as Christians who gather every week to break bread and to praise our Lord? That was indeed one of the great themes we heard yesterday at the consecration of Bonnie Perry as bishop of this diocese. More on that a little later in the sermon, but it was a morning filled with that kind of challenge and also that wonderful sense of fulfillment that so many people could be gathered together to celebrate the gifts of God and the ministry of the church. One of the gifts, particularly of this state of Michigan, that I hope to explore in my days off, which I was thinking I'll just ask the vestry for another extra day off a week to get them all in. Don't tell them that's going to be on the agenda. But there are many, many things to look at in your wonderful state, and one of them is the lighthouses that you have. You have got many, many lighthouses. Because as it turns out, you're surrounded by a lot of water. And one of the facts that was part of one of the celebrations for Bonnie Perry, her love of water and kayaking, is that I gather 21% of the world's fresh water is in the Great Lakes. I did not realize it had quite that much going for it. That's a lot of water. And a lot of sailing and a lot of navigation and a lot of lighthouses. And from the East Coast, we also share that beauty and love of lighthouses. Down the road from Portland, Maine, where I grew up, is Cape Elizabeth, one of the most photographed lighthouses on the East Coast, commissioned by George Washington. It's still in its original 1789 stone-constructed tower on the shores of the Cape, guarding the way into the harbor. There's something evocative about lighthouses, isn't there? A metaphor for the Christian faith in many ways, piercing the darkness with light, casting the light as far as it can possibly be thrown, guiding everyone to safety and to safe harbor. When I was in Newfoundland, there was a wonderful lighthouse in Rocky Harbor, which just happened to be about halfway between Plum Point and Corner Brook, where we went for many of our appointments and to get supplies. It was the city 4 hours away from where we lived. And this lighthouse was on a bluff overlooking the water at a turn in the road that went through the park, Gros Morne National Park, and then the road turned onto the Gulf of St. Lawrence. And the way this lighthouse was positioned, you could see the beam of light as you approached for, 10 or 15 miles anyway, and then you could see it receding in your rear view mirror as you went in the other direction. So it was a marvelously well-positioned light and just a sign of a dividing of the trip. And so after many trips back and forth, one day we pulled over because I said, we have to be good tourists and find out more about this lighthouse and how it started. And it began, much to my interest, as many lighthouses did, as an oil lamp resting on a stand in the window of the house closest to the harbor. The light on a stand in a window closest to the harbor. Now that was certainly an attempt and a good one at aiding mariners in their journey, but as you can imagine, it had its limitations. Visibility, the brightness of the beam, having to replenish the oil, making sure it didn't burn the house down that the lamp was in. I mean, a lot of practical problems surrounding this light. And that indeed was one of the challenges for lighthouses for centuries, how to make a light bright and big enough that it can be seen way out to sea, and how not to have that same light consume the very structure that the light was in. Thanks to the genius of Augustin Jean Fresnel, and that might ring a bell if you're a theater person, Fresnel, the light physicist of the early 18th century, invented a lens named for him, the multifaceted prismatic lens called Fresnel, in which beveled glass and sometimes up to thousands of pieces of prismatic beveled glass are arranged together so that the beams of light are reinforced glass after glass after glass after glass to concentrate the beam. A single flame from an oil lamp would be sufficient, but the result of all of this reflection and refraction results in an immensely strong beam with a much shorter focal length that can be seen miles and miles and miles away. Theater people know these. They exist on the outside of theater lights. And for those of us might remember, those of us who have been around since before electricity might remember children's books often had kind of a glass, plastic kind of panel, and when you turned it, you would get multiple images occurring as the book moved. That's an example of a Fresnel lens. It collimates the light. It takes diffused light that would just travel everywhere and concentrates it, organizes the beams of light into a single intense ray at a fraction of the cost of constructing a giant convex lens, but using, again, many, many, many different pieces of glass to refract and to reflect the light. So in essence, one oil lamp becomes the strength of thousands of oil lamps on those stands, concentrating the light and saving, as it turns out, many, many hundreds of thousands of vessels. Janet Hunt writes in Dancing with the Word, "Today Jesus speaks to us of light, only this is not the light that shines from the sky. No, this is not even the light I seem to increasingly need to decipher a recipe or to read a novel without my glasses on. This is the light that comes from within, the kind that shines through individual people and whole communities of people. For as Jesus says here in Matthew, you are the light of the world. I have heard it said that if the earth were entirely flat, you could see the light of a flickering candle 30 miles away. It doesn't take much light to be seen, but it takes a great deal of light shining through the community of God's faithful people that makes a difference in the world. As I said, it was a fantastic worship service yesterday at the Ford Center, filled to capacity with people from congregations all across this diocese, with representatives of the larger American church, from people in Bonnie's first congregation and actually only congregation, All Saints Chicago, her family, everyone there, choirs and handbells and just wonderful, wonderful music. But such a celebration, energy and exuberance that comes with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of faithful people gathering to worship and to sing and to pray, a sense that the church is larger than any one congregation. And also the symbol, the metaphor, that the church together is accomplishing so much in the world. I thought of that wonderful invention of the Fresnel lens. You know, all of us lenses that are refracting and reflecting the light of God into one glorious celebration of the kingdom of heaven. Is not this the fast I choose, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your guard. Augustin Fresnel barely made it into his 39th year of life. Tuberculosis took him much too soon. And I don't know anything about his faith or his religious observance. I assume he was Roman Catholic. But of that, history is silent. But he was presented on his deathbed with the highest honor bestowed from the Royal Society of London, the Medal of Acknowledgement and Achievement for his work in optics. And the presenter leaned over and whispered in his ear, "Your invention has saved a million ships. Your invention has saved a million ships." Jesus said, "You have an opportunity now as members of my body to save a million souls. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." May that be so. May our lives reflect the light of God, and may it shine forth wherever God places us to be. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.